Well, God bless you, saints. I hope you've been praying for us. As you know, I don't claim to be much of a preacher or teacher. That's why the Lord chose me. I have to depend upon Him by His mercy and by His grace. So I want to share something with you that I've known about for some years, but I never have really taught on it or shared on it. But it's something that possibly some of you are involved in, or maybe you have children that are involved in, or children that might become involved in. I know that coming down the road, there's some nasty wars coming. And you know what I've shared with you concerning the Word and Christians, that the Lord Jesus told us that if we take the sword, we're going to die by the sword. And He taught us to resist not the evil and to love our enemies and to do good to them that despitefully use us. He taught us all these things. He warned us in Revelation 13. In fact, I'll just turn there and read it to you real quick like. And it says, "If any man hath an ear, let him hear. If any man is for captivity, into captivity he goeth. If any man shall kill with the sword must he be killed. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints." And I've been advising the brethren to understand that these things are coming, and to teach your children, especially your sons and daughters that might be caught up in these things, that that what it is to be a one who walks in the kingdom of God and contrary to this world, and so on and so forth. And I believe that we're very close to having a draft because of wars that are coming. And so I've just advised people, hey, teach your children, pray for them, plead the blood of Jesus over them. And this article here I want to share with you is concerning that. There are curses coming over this world that are unbelievable. However, we're not under the curse, are we? We read the book. We're not under the curse. And this is what is going to, I believe, be such a great witness to those that are without. That is, those who observe us and observe our lives and see what we believe and see how the Lord provides for us and causes us to escape these things. It's going to be a great witness to the world. You know, I believe this particular article it doesn't have any good news in it. But I don't believe that as Christians we should share the bad news without mixing it with grace. You know, the Bible says to always put the measure of grace in whatever we say, you know. And so the bad news, of course, without the good news, causes people to be paranoid and fearful and all these things, you know. But the bad news also warns us of the things to come and warns us to repent. But when we mix the grace with it, we also understand that we also have a Savior in all things, not just when we die and go to heaven. We've got a Savior down here, and He's provided for all of our deliverance and our provision and our protection and all these things. So bear with me and let me share a little bit of the bad news here, and then I'll share some good news, okay? I don't think it's a good idea for Christians to dwell on the bad news. I think it's a good idea for them to dwell on the good news, because it puts faith in your heart. It prepares you for the things to come. It causes you to be able to go through it victoriously. You know, the good news is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. That's what the Bible says. Not the bad news. But I want to share this with you because it is something that is happening in the world, and it is something we can do something about, at least concerning Christians, you know. And this is about actually the depleted uranium thing that's actually spreading all over the world right now, and a lot of people don't know that. It's just been recently hitting the news. It's been pretty much behind the scenes and pretty much talked about only by the internet news crowd. But let me read this article to you. The title is "President Bush's Nuclear Wars Against Afghanistan and Iraq Now Confirmed." And this particular article is from The Cutting Edge. We have another one in here from New York Daily News, and another one from some Indian retired military man. So let me just read this to you real quick. It says, "In May 2003, The Cutting Edge broke our major story on the devastating effects of depleted uranium, both on the civilian populations and on our soldiers wielding DU weaponry, depleted uranium weaponry. Since the New York Daily News broke their depleted uranium story on their front page on Sunday, April 4th, and again Monday, April 5th, the sad tale of depleted uranium may finally break out in the open. Maybe. I'm going to skip down through. I'm reading portions of this, okay? Let us begin this article with the story from the Sunday edition of the New York Daily News. News brief. Poisoned. Shocking report reveals local troops may be victims of America's high-tech weapons. Special investigation by Juan Gonzalez, Daily News staff writer, Sunday, April 4, 2004. Four soldiers from a New York Army National Guard company serving in Iraq are contaminated with radiation, likely caused by dust from depleted uranium shells fired by U.S. troops, a Daily News investigation has found. They are among several members of the same company, the 442nd Military Police, who say they have been battling persistent physical ailments that began last summer in the Iraqi town of Samawa. "I got sick instantly in June," said Staff Sergeant Ray Ramos, a Brooklyn housing cop. "My health kept going downhill with daily headaches, constant numbness in my hands, and rashes on my stomach." A nuclear medicine expert who examined and tested nine soldiers from the company says that four almost certainly inhaled radioactive dust from exploded American shells manufactured with depleted uranium. This description of the symptoms of DU are consistent with what our sources were telling us in May of 2003. We were being advised by a medical doctor who is in the reserves of a foreign army who is trained in modern desert warfare, plus a retired U.S. Army major. Both of them stated that some soldiers would come down immediately with the symptoms of DU, while others would take 6 months to 5 years to test positive for this uranium poisoning. Staff Sergeant Ray Ramos was one of the most unlucky men, coming down with the poisoning almost immediately. Let us review what our medical doctor in the Foreign Army told us about the four elements each soldier was confronting daily while in Iraq. Searing heat between 120 and 150 degrees. This tremendous heat will not relent until mid-October. Local biting insects that deliver a toxic pathogen with which the native Iraqis have to contend daily. Number three, a cocktail of vaccines that were administered prior to landing in Iraq. As in the Gulf War I, these vaccines are highly toxic. Number four, exposure to depleted uranium in the air, in the water in some areas, and in the dust everywhere. As Amy Worthington states in her article in the Idaho Observer, the U.S. and British troops are the walking dead, she says. Unknown and unpredictable mutations of physical maladies caused by the above combination of toxic elements. So that was five things that they mentioned there that these people were having to deal with that seemed to be pretty heavy problems. The dire warnings that they're going to give in here, folks, don't have anything to do with Christians. As you know, we are delivered from the curse, but it's all activated by our faith, right? And we need to pray for our loved ones and the people that are going through this situation. I'm going to go read on. It says, in the daily campaign in Iraq, soldiers are breathing in toxic depleted uranium, and many of them are being constantly bitten by the local insects. These two elements join the toxic vaccine already in the body. Because of the unrelenting searing heat, nearly every soldier is dehydrated to some degree, thus allowing this deadly combination of toxins to build up to dangerously concentrated levels. Further, this doctor related how American scientists keeping watch over the radioactive poisoning of the Pacific Islands at which France and the United States conducted nuclear tests several decades ago, are constantly finding mutated organisms that have never been identified before. Uranium poisoning in our soldiers is very likely mutating with these other elements to create strange and deadly organisms for which the soldiers have not been prepared to face. The way in which these five elements continue to make the soldiers sick or to kill them will vary widely with each soldier. The age of the soldier plays a part, as does the individual genetic code, as does the health of the immune system. Thus, soldiers will be getting sick at various points along the time spectrum. Further, the exact cause of death will vary so widely that it will be difficult to prove any single cause. Some soldiers will die of pneumonia, some of internal organ meltdown, some of apparent heart attack, some will die of maladies perhaps not yet seen in medical science. This is exactly what happened, and which is why the Pentagon has been evacuating up to 18,000 men for a wide variety of ailments. Remember that a person has only to ingest one contaminated speck of dust, 0.2 microns, through his nostrils or his mouth to become permanently and fatally contaminated. Just one. Keep this medical fact in mind as we proceed through these two articles. When this private lab confirmed that these soldiers had DU poisoning, that news certainly made history, given the Pentagon's steadfast refusal even to admit that such poisoning could be a problem to their own men. Remember our quote of the retired Indian Naval Admiral in our newsletter, that Gulf War syndrome was most assuredly depleted uranium poisoning. With this fact in mind, let us return to our feature article on the New York Daily News. Laboratory tests conducted at the request of the news revealed traces of two man-made forms of uranium in urine samples from four of the soldiers. If so, the men, Sergeant Hector Vega, Sergeant Ray Ramos, Sergeant Augustin Matos, and Corporal Anthony Yvonne, are the first confirmed cases of inhaled depleted uranium exposure from the current Iraq conflict. The 442nd made up, for the most part, of New York cops, firefighters, corrections officers, is based in Orangeburg, Rockland County, dispatched to Iraq last Easter. The unit's members have been providing guard duty for convoys, running jails, training Iraqi police. The entire company is due to return home later this month. These are amazing results, especially since these soldiers were military police, not exposed to the heat of the battle, said Dr. Asaf, who examined the GIs and performed the testing that was funded by the news. Other American soldiers who were in combat must have more depleted uranium exposure, said Dr. Asaf, a colonel in the Army Reserves who served in the 1991 Persian Gulf War. From the beginning of our warnings of depleted uranium, we have warned that the fine dust into which a DU munition explodes upon impact is carried by the wind many, many miles from the battlefield. However, the Indian admiral, we quoted in the newsletter, provided a startling statistic regarding how far the winds are carrying this DU dust. The admiral stated that this poisoned dust is traveling as far as from Baghdad as 1,000 miles. This reality means that every member of coalition forces are in danger, as is the entire population of Iraq. In fact, let us take a moment to realize how far the winds are now spreading this incredible pollution. From Baghdad, 1,000 miles. Eastward, all of Syria and Israel, reaching all the way to Alexandria, Egypt. Westward, extends just over the border with Afghanistan. Northward, extends all the way to Stavropol, Russia. Southward, extends nearly to the border with Yemen. All of Turkey and Iran are also being covered with this dust. From Kabul, Afghanistan, it travels 1,000 miles eastward to Tehran, Iran. Thus, portions of Iran are being covered with DU dust from the battlefields of both Iraq and Afghanistan. Westward into Tibet and China. Northward, covers into Kazakhstan, about 500 miles. Southward, it reaches to New Delhi, India, just as the Indian Admiral stated. Now, how serious is our DU pollution of Iraq and Afghanistan? This Indian Admiral stated that the radiation pollution of Iraq is equal to 250,000 Nagasaki-sized bombs and 83,000 Nagasaki-sized bombs in Afghanistan. We have spread exceedingly serious radiation pollution through what amounts to nuclear war against these two nations. Once again, quoting the Admiral, using depleted uranium munitions is clearly nuclear warfare, since they come from the core of the atom and spread the same kind of nuclear poisoning. Let me make a point right here. It was really interesting. We had a sister in our meeting here whose son was not saved. You remember when the Iraqis went into Kuwait? Well, at that time, her son had a dream that in so many months, I forget exactly, I think it was 6 months, that there would be a nuclear bomb dropped on Iraq. And, we were wondering, wow, a nuclear bomb, that was his dream, you see. Well, do you know that in exactly 6 months, they went in and bombed Iraq, and I remember them saying in the news that the bombing that they had done was the equivalent of a nuclear bomb, or I forget, but it was exactly what this boy said. And I thought, wow, I didn't really realize at that time that it was not just the equivalent in explosive power, but also that they were being nuked and didn't know it. And I realized that sometime later that, boy, there was a bigger, greater fulfillment to this boy's dream than people know about, you know. Let me read on a little bit here. Now let us return to our feature, New York Daily News article, for more information on these poor soldiers. But the test results for the New York Guardsmen, 4 of 9 positive for DU, suggest the potential for more extensive radiation exposure among coalition troops and Iraqi civilians. Since May of 2003, Cutting Edge has been warning that the Iraqi civilian population is threatened with such severe radiation poisoning that they are likely to begin dying in very large numbers from 3 to 20 years from now. In fact, the medical doctor in the Foreign Army told us that in a generation from now, the land of Iraq is likely to be so poisoned as to become unlivable for human beings. Joyce Riley, spokesman for the Gulf War Veterans Association, agreed with this assessment, noting that the DU radiation will continue for 4.5 billion years, a statistic echoed by Admiral Vishnu Bhagwat. That's the Indian doctor, okay? Well, that's interesting because recently we shared with you a prophecy that was given to a man concerning what he saw was going to happen in the Middle East, and he said that many nations would be so polluted by radiation that people would have to flee from them, and even people that went in there would have to be wearing hazmat, not hazmat, but whatever the suits that they use for radiation. Okay, maybe it is a hazmat suit, I'm not sure. And, now I think they're pretty well confirming that they have very well polluted Iraq and its future generations. And this is not going to stop. It's going to get worse, as a matter of fact. Let me read on. The Pentagon reacted in a very deceitful spin master type of mode once New York Daily News broke its story. Because of its density, it is the superior heavy metal for armor to protect tanks and to penetrate armor. Speaking, of course, of the depleted uranium metal that they use in both their shells and in their tanks and so on. Pentagon spokesman Michael Kilpatrick said, the Army and the Air Force fired at least 127 tons of depleted uranium shells in Iraq last year, Kilpatrick said. No figures have yet been released on how much the Marines fired. Our figure from informed sources indicate it was over 3,000 tons of DU munitions that were fired, not just 127. Even the Admiral reported 4 million pounds, which is equal to 2,000 tons. During my nearly 4 years in the U.S. Army intelligence, during the Vietnam War era, from my vantage point of serving in the Pentagon in the East, in Okinawa, with a security clearance, top secret, crypto, I learned to never trust official Washington. Lies were so continuous on so many issues that I found it easier to catch Washington telling the truth. I think Bill over here was in naval intelligence, and he pretty well has the exact same feelings. He goes on to say, I never, ever listened to a presidential news conference after I returned because I knew the truth would never be spoken from that forum. Yet too many Americans hang on every word coming from the mouth of the president and his aides, believing that they are all hearing the truth. Now let us examine another lie from the Pentagon concerning DU. Kilpatrick said about 1,000 GIs back from the war have been tested by the Pentagon for depleted uranium, and only 3 have come up positive, all as a result of shrapnel from DU shells. But the test results from the New York Guardsmen, 4 of 9 positives for DU, suggest the potential for more extensive radiation exposure among coalition troops and Iraqi civilians. The Army has refused to officially admit that tiny DU dust is a real danger from exploded munitions. They keep pretending that the only danger to troops and civilians comes from DU shrapnel that has entered the body during battle. This is sheer nonsense. A continuation of this daily news article reveals just how much nonsense Kilpatrick's statement truly is. The Army says that only soldiers wounded by depleted uranium shrapnel who are inside tanks during an explosion face measurable radiation exposure. But as far back as 1979, Leon Dietz, a physicist at the Knowles Atomic Power Laboratory upstate, discovered that DU-contaminated dust could travel for long distances. Dietz, who pioneered the technology to isolate uranium isotopes, accidentally discovered that air filters, which he was experimenting, had collected radioactive dust from a national lead industries plant that was producing DU 26 miles away. His discovery led to a shutdown of the plant. The contamination was so heavy that they had to remove the topsoil from 52 properties around the plant, Dietz said. The Army knew the truth in 1979. Physicist Leonard Dietz, then gets to the heart of the matter for each individual soldier and civilian who has ingested just one particle of DU dust. Uranium oxide dust, which lodges in the lungs once inhaled and is not very soluble, can emit radiation to the body for years. Anybody, civilian or soldier, who breathes these particles has a permanent dose. Permanent dose means deadly, fatal dose. The Indian Admiral agreed. Listen, this is the Indian Admiral's quote, cancer is initiated with one alpha particle. Its daughter isotopes affect generations as the isotopes bioconcentrate in plants and animals and travel up the food chain. It is a nuclear weapon. They enter the body through the lungs, the digestive system, or breaks in the skin. 1 gram of DU releases more than 12,000 particles per second. The radiation slowly kills the cells that make life possible. This is from his article, Silent Weapons of Mass Destruction, Effects of Depleted Uranium, by Admiral Vishnu Bhagwat in 2004. Cancer is initiated with one alpha particle, Admiral Bhagwat said. Anybody, civilian or soldier, who breathes these particles has a permanent dose, physicist Dietz says. The truth comes out from respected authorities, and it is a deadly truth. In fact, as the Army races to contain this disaster by testing large numbers of soldiers, the question of the hour is whether they will honestly report the results. If Army veterans are tested in an Army facility, the announced results will be highly suspect. If veterans are tested in an outside, private facility, the announced tests will carry credibility. Our advice is that a veteran who is tested in an Army facility spend the money, which is $1,000, to be tested in a private facility. This featured daily news article says that only 100 facilities worldwide are capable of testing for DU contaminations. I have some better advice than this. I'll share it with you a little bit later. We just need to believe what God says, you know, concerning the curse, concerning all things that have to do with the curse. If we do that, we will be blessed. He goes on to say, after all, the stakes for the White House and the Pentagon are enormous. Yeah, you betcha. There's probably ambulance chasers out there right now running around trying to figure out how in the world they can get in on the money, right? Current officials have much to lose if the pure, unadulterated truth comes out, since the Army knew very well all along that the Gulf War syndrome was depleted uranium poisoning, a fact attested to by the Admiral. Then they knew by the mid-1990s the scope of the disaster posed by DU, yet President Clinton directed NATO forces equipped with DU against Kosovo in 99, while President Bush ordered our forces to war against Afghanistan and Iraq. Since the stakes are so very high, we should expect great difficulty in wrestling the truth from their lips. And, of course, I'll skip this, but he goes on to talk about the British and the Australian troops are receiving the exact same things, the same symptoms that the American troops are having. Personal symptoms of depleted uranium. This is a news brief. Army to test New York Guard unit. Hillary demands that all veterans of Iraq get checked. New York Daily News, Monday, April 5th, 2004. Here's a quote from that. Sergeant Augustin Matos, a member of the 442nd Military Police of the New York National Guard and a city correction officer in civil life, has all too vivid memories of his stay in Samawa, Iraq. The place was filthy. Most of the windows were broken. Dirt, grease, bird droppings were everywhere, he said. I wouldn't house a city prisoner in that place. He recalled a mandated morning run of about 3 miles on a sandy track near a train depot. Every time I ran, I felt my throat burning and my chest tightening, he said. Now Matos, 37, believes his symptoms may be the result of radioactive dust he inhaled from spent American shells made from depleted uranium. Since a permanent fatal dose can be delivered by one tiny speck of DU dust, 0.2 to 0.05 microns wide. Can you imagine the thousands of gallons of air a soldier will ingest during a daily 3-mile run? If a convoy runs by, kicking up dust, he could receive his fatal dose. If the wind kicks up, he could receive his fatal dose. But if just his boots kick up dust, he could receive his fatal dose. The soldiers and other members of the 442nd say they are suffering from physical ailments that began last summer while they were stationed in Samawa. Matos was sent home last year for surgery for a shoulder injury suffered in a Jeep accident. Since his return, he has had constant headaches, fatigue, shortness of breath, nausea, dizziness, joint pain, and excessive urination. After he recently discovered blood in his urine, doctors at Walter Reed Army Medical Center gave him a CAT scan and discovered a small lesion on his liver. It goes on to say, before I left for Iraq, they tested my eyes, and I was fine, he said, and now my eyesight's gone bad on top of everything else. All these symptoms are typical of a person suffering DU radiation. An excessive fatigue reaction to any type of illness is also a symptom. Now, let us go back to this second Daily News article for more information. Another member of the company who tested positive for DU is a 2nd Platoon Sergeant Hector Vega, 48, a retired postal worker from the Bronx who has been in the National Guard for 27 years. Since being evacuated to Fort Dix for treatment for foot surgery, Vega said that he has endured insomnia and constant headaches. And like many of the sick soldiers, Vega said, I have uncontrollable urine every half hour. Uncontrollable frequent urination is another major symptom of DU poisoning. Remember our earlier quote, where the soldiers said they were told nothing of the dangers of depleted uranium poisoning? Well, listen to this next quote and weep. One day, during a trip a few hours south of Samawa, he and another soldier stopped on the side of the road to photograph and check out two shot-up Iraqi tanks. We didn't think anything of walking right up to those tanks and touching them, he said. I didn't know anything about depleted uranium. As for the railroad depot where we slept, Vega recalls, it as disgusting. It was oil and dirt and bird droppings everywhere, insects crawling all around us. We reported last year that the Army has discontinued showing soldiers a training video on depleted uranium, which would have alerted the men to the dangers of approaching a vehicle which had been destroyed by a DU round. This video was discontinued in the mid-1990s, so our soldiers marched right into this war not knowing of the dangers. And then it gives a place where the video, that video, particular video, can be seen. Even so, the major danger lies in the dust which flies everywhere. The DU-contaminated speck of dust, this last quote, then becomes very pertinent. And then there were the frequent dust storms. They would blow all of that dust inside the depot all over us when we were sleeping or eating. It was so thick that you could see it constantly. Contemplate the horror of what Sergeant Hector Vega has just told us. The dust storms kicked up so much dust, it was inside the depot all over us when we were sleeping or eating. It was so thick you could see it. How much of that dust was contaminated with DU? We may never find out. However, it should be crystal clear that by now the American forces have carried out two more silent, invisible nuclear wars against Iraq and Afghanistan. Well, that's interesting. And this stuff is blowing all over the world, you know, 1,000 miles around. In itself, this is probably just one more curse that's coming upon humanity. I'd like to turn to Isaiah 24. You know, the Bible says here in Isaiah 24 and verse 4, it says, the earth mourneth and fadeth away. The world languisheth and fadeth away. The lofty people of the earth do languish. The earth also is polluted under the inhabitants thereof, because they have transgressed the laws, violated the statutes, broken the everlasting covenant. Therefore hath the curse devoured the earth, and they that dwell therein are found guilty. Therefore the inhabitants of the earth are burned, and few men left. This witness concerning the time of the end times. If you read chapter 24, you'll see that's exactly what it's talking about. The curse has devoured the earth. It's become polluted under the inhabitants thereof. Well, folks, for lots of reasons, this is true. We just read the report on depleted uranium, which is spreading throughout the Middle East and poisoning soldiers and civilians for 1,000 miles around. But we've got greedy corporations. You know, we've got so many different reasons for this to be happening. In our own particular area here, I know Bob Accardi could probably help me with this, but in our own particular area here, there's corporations pumping poison down into the ground under high pressure because they think they'll never see it again. Of course, you never know when it'll turn up in somebody's water or when it'll turn up in the bay out here or whatever. We've actually had, well, I think it was about 3 years ago, there was a great big dead zone that was actually photographed from outer space, a big dead zone out in the Gulf of Mexico out there. A big area of actually was darker water from outer space that could be seen, in which nothing was really living. Huh? Off of Tampa, Bob says. And it was very interesting. Nobody actually came forward and told us why this happened, but right here where we are, they're pumping deadly poisons down in the ground. And I've always said, I actually saw the article in the newspaper where it showed a cutaway of the ground surface down very, very deep in the earth and how they were pumping this stuff down there. And I was looking at the strata and things like that, and I thought, you know, how can they imagine that this is not going to come out somewhere, you know? Well, if it is or if it isn't, I don't know. I'm not an expert on it, but I know that because of greed, people can do things that don't make common sense to others. And I also know that we've discovered that governments, you know, are making covert war on other nations through biologicals, and they're designing these biologicals for certain races and things like that, you know. And they're poisoning the crops, you know, because they don't think that they have any other alternative to the curse. So they pile the poison on the crops, and of course it goes down in the drinking water and all these things, you know. They think that they solve a problem with sickness and disease with some super drug, wonder drug, you know, like penicillin, which they found out years and years later, all they've done is bred stronger and stronger bugs. They've never really destroyed the curse, folks. They just move it around. That's all. They don't destroy it. And, you know, we've heard dreams and revelations and visions about Muslims retaliating against the United States with biologicals and with chemicals and poisoning the earth and poisoning the air and so on and so forth. You know what? It's like it says here, they've broken the everlasting covenant. And destruction and devastation is coming upon the earth very quickly. What we've got to do is return to the Lord our God. He has a solution to this. There is no solution for those that don't believe in Him. No matter how much mankind thinks they can do away with the curse, it just can't be done. The Lord God, in Deuteronomy 28, is the one who instituted the curse. I think it is probably fulfilled mostly through the demonic hordes who take pleasure in tormenting humanity. But the Lord is the one that instituted the curse in order to motivate people to turn from their sins and turn to Him. That's the whole point. Read Deuteronomy 28. The Lord clearly tells you that He's the one that sent the curse. And is He blamed for this? No. I mean, if you want someone to turn from their sins, they have to be chastened to count the cost of going in the wrong direction so they'll repent and turn to God, who offers total deliverance from this curse through Jesus Christ. As, by the way, Galatians chapter 3, let me read that to you, says very plainly. It says in verse 13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, that upon the Gentiles might come the blessing of Abraham in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. The blessings of Abraham. Now, Abraham was blessed in all things, the Bible says. But the Lord Jesus redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. God put the curse that He sent on humanity to cause them to repent, He put it upon Jesus Christ. He sent the curse, He sent the Savior. Now we've got a choice to make. We'll either endure the curse, or we will have faith in what the Savior has done, what He has accomplished, and what He has passed on to us. It's totally up to us, you know. The Lord gives grace. He grants repentance. And He's given us His Word, which will give us faith to to take advantage of what Jesus accomplished for us. You know, He is our Passover lamb. He is our atonement. He has already accomplished deliverance from all forms of the curse. If you want to know what the curse is, you study Deuteronomy 28, you'll see that it's everything that ever happened contrary to man because of sin. Everything. I mean, everything that's contrary to the Garden of Eden. You remember when Adam sinned, he was driven from the garden? Well, that's why, okay? Exodus chapter 12 is our Passover. And we know our Passover lamb was sacrificed. 1 Corinthians 5 and 6 says that our Passover lamb's already been sacrificed, and that's Jesus Christ. Well, the Passover had the wonderful advantage of delivering from every plague, the Bible says. You know, they were to sacrifice the lamb in Exodus chapter 12, and they were commanded to eat the lamb. We know that the lamb is Jesus Christ. They were commanded to eat the lamb, both his head, his inwards, and his legs, which I've likened unto the mind of Christ, the heart of Christ, and the walk of Christ. Jesus said, except you eat my body and drink my blood, you have no life in you. Which means, of course, that we are partaking. The life of the flesh is in the blood, the Bible says. And it also says that Jesus was the bread that came down out of heaven that gives life to the world. And he was also the Word made flesh. So his flesh represented the Word of God. And his blood represented the life in that Word. And so, when we eat the lamb, we're partaking of him. You know, when we study this word and it goes into our hearts and we repent and we believe it and we stand upon it, we are consuming the lamb. He was the word made flesh. We're consuming the lamb. And that, in turn, gives us our Passover. And the promise, of course, for this in verse 13 says, the blood shall be unto you for a token upon the houses where you are. Because when they ate the lamb, they also took the blood and put it on the doorpost. Then they went in and they went out underneath that blood. And that's where we're supposed to walk and live, too, is underneath the blood, right? The blood covering, the atonement of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And that blood shall be for you a token upon the houses wherein you are. When I see the blood, I will pass over you, and there shall no plague be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt, which represents the world. There will be no plague be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. Well, God is taking credit for smiting the land of Egypt. He's taking credit for smiting the world in these end times. And that's a parable there for us to understand. You know, all of the plagues were called, all of the judgments on Egypt in Exodus were called plagues. Although, strictly speaking, they were not plagues. And when you look up the word plague, the Hebrew word for plague, it just means to smite or to blow. It's not necessarily a disease of some kind, you know. But, so when he says no plague will be upon you, he's talking about all of the curse, all of the judgments that come upon mankind, all the judgments that came upon Egypt were called plagues. For instance, 11 and 1, the Lord said unto Moses, yet one plague more will I bring upon Pharaoh. Okay? So, he called all the rest of them plagues too. And along with eating the lamb, they were commanded in verse 15, he says, 7 days shall you eat unleavened bread. Even from the first day shall you put away leaven out of your houses. For whosoever eateth the leavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, that soul shall be cut off from Israel. That sounds like reprobation to me. Now, some people say, of course, you can't be cut off from the church nowadays, New Testament spiritual Israel. But, of course, that's a lie. And they haven't read their Bibles. That's the problem. Well, he says, during that last 7 days, anybody that that eats leaven is going to be cut off. And we know that from 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and 6 that we are told, I'll read it to you real quick. All right. 1 Corinthians 5 said, your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Purge out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, even as you are unleavened. For our Passover has been sacrificed, even Christ. I had someone say, someone told the elders recently that we still have to keep the Passover. Obviously, they had been sitting underneath some Judaizers who are trying to bring them under the law, which is to bring them under a curse. But we're told right here that our Passover also hath been sacrificed, even Christ. See, the Passover lamb has already been killed. The only thing that remains for us to do, of course, according to Exodus chapter 12, is to eat the lamb. That's the only thing that's left, is to eat the lamb. To have the Passover, we must eat the lamb. And we must eat the lamb with unleavened bread. And the lamb, as we've seen, is represents the Word of God. He is the Word made flesh. And the unleavened bread obviously represents, you know, Jesus told us, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. And the disciples understood this to be their teaching. See? So we don't want to add anything to the Word of God. We don't want anything that man, even the Pharisees and Sadducees of our day, can add to the Word of God or take away from the Word of God, because that's a curse. That's leaven. He goes on to say, verse 8, wherefore let us keep the feast, not with the old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. So today we still keep the Passover, not in the letter, but in the spirit. The letter killeth, but the spirit giveth life, as the Bible says. But we still have a Passover to keep. And since our lamb's already been sacrificed, we don't have to do that. But we still have to eat the lamb. As Jesus told us in the New Testament in John chapter 6, except you eat my body and drink my blood, you have no life in you. Eternal life comes from partaking of who Christ is. And we know that the New Testament tells us, for instance, in places like 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 24, it says, who his own self bare our sins in his body upon the tree, that we, having died unto sins, might live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. We know that health, deliverance from the curse of sickness and disease and so on, which is enumerated there in Deuteronomy 28. And by the way, it lists quite a few, but it even says if it's not listed here, the Lord will put that on you too. Talking about for rebellion against his word. So we know that health and deliverance from this curse has nothing to do, folks. It has nothing to do with what you can do to save yourself. By grace have you been saved through faith. And that's not of yourself. It's a gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Not of man's works. You can't pay for it because it's by grace. It is free. It is unmerited. That's what the Bible says. Now, men like to change things, and they like to tell us that, well, it's according to what we eat, and it's according to how we live that we can have health. But it's not found in any of those things. Health is a gift from God. You know, the Lord said, I will put none of the diseases upon thee which I have put upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee. Well, if the Lord puts no diseases upon thee, if you read Deuteronomy 28, he's the one that does this. If he will do it, if he will put none of those diseases upon you for obedience and submission to him as a disciple, well, then you don't have to worry about trying to earn your health by your works, by what you eat, so on and so forth. Health and protection and blessing, it all comes from God. You know, Jesus said in Mark chapter 7, let me read this to you, verse 15, there is nothing from without the man, listen to this carefully, that going into him can defile him. But the things which proceed out of the man are those that defile the man. Nothing from without the man that going into him can defile him. Well, you know, David, that can't be true. I mean, I've looked at the statistics, you know, and I've seen that, you know, that these different the way people eat can, yes, I agree with all those things, you know, folks, but the statistics have nothing to do with disciples of Jesus Christ who are out from under the curse. The whole world is under the curse. You cannot find food. You cannot find a place You cannot find an atmosphere. You cannot find dirt. You cannot find humans. You cannot find animals that are not under the curse, except for those people who believe in the sacrifice of Jesus. These are the only people coming out from under the curse. And, of course, he's giving us wisdom day by day to learn what it is to believe in Jesus. What are we to believe about Jesus? Well, you know, Jesus just told us it's not what's anything from without that goes into you that defiles you. It's what goes out of you that defiles you. In fact, I'll just read on. And again, I'm not denying the statistics, but the statistics apply to people who are under the curse, okay? What percentage of this world actually is out from under the curse? What didn't Jesus say it would be as in the days of Noah, in the days of the coming of the Son of Man? That's a very small percentage of planet Earth. It's kind of hard to find statistics on them. In fact, I don't know of anybody that's really collecting statistics on them. You know, I don't disagree with the statistics. I know that that there are some meats that in nature are healthier to eat than other meats. I don't disagree with that either. I don't disagree that you can eat things that that are deadly. But did you notice? I'm going to read this in just a second. Did you notice what it says in Mark chapter 16 in verse 18? If they drink any deadly thing, it shall in no wise hurt them. That doesn't apply to the world, does it, folks? In fact, it doesn't even apply to a lot of Christians. You know why? Because they don't believe it. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation to the one that believes it. They don't believe it. But to the person who is a believer and they believe that verse, it's effectual. But if you take that and you dig up the statistics in the world, you'd say that's certainly not true. Because really, it's not true. It's not true for anybody but the one that believes. You know, Jesus said, as you have believed, so shall it be unto you. And the Bible says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. It has everything to do with what we believe. The only thing that can deliver us from the curse is what we believe. You know why I said earlier that sharing the bad news of what curses are going on out there in the world causes an awful lot of people to just be paranoid. I mean, they're thinking, oh, I'm catching it now. Your parents teach you, now don't go outside without a coat on, you'll catch a cold, you know, and sure enough, you go out there, and you believe it, and you get a cold, you know. But for years, I haven't believed that. And I'm discovering that we're programming ourselves. We program other people with this paranoia so that they believe it. As a man believeth in his heart, so is he. So that they believe it, and they come down with these things. What if you believe just the opposite? What if you believe that all of your sickness was put upon Jesus Christ, like the Bible says? What if you believed Psalm 103, verse 2. What if you believed that? Who healeth all our diseases? Who healeth all our diseases? Who forgiveth all our iniquities, verse 2, and who healeth all our diseases. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Life and death is in the power of the tongue. They that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. So, he says here, you can ingest these poisons and no harm will come to you. Well, was Jesus a liar? Or was he just talking to this little certain portion of humanity that's not under the curse? Let me read on there in Mark 7. He says, there's nothing from without the man that goeth into him can defile him, but the thing which proceeds out of the man are those that defile the man. And when he was entered into the house from the multitude, his disciples asked him of the parable. And he said unto them, are you so without understanding also? Perceive ye not that whatsoever from without goeth into the man, it cannot defile him? Because it goeth not into his heart, but into his belly, and goeth out into the drought. This he said, making all meats clean. Well, now, you know, there's a large portion of Christianity that's under the law that they believe the dietary laws of the Old Testament still apply in the New Testament, not realizing that they were types and shadows and parables for us. And that, like, when Peter saw the sheep come down out of heaven with the animals on it, and the Lord said, rise, kill, and eat, Peter said, "No, Lord, nothing unclean has ever entered my mouth," as a righteous Jew, you know. The Lord said, "Look, what I've made clean, don't you make unclean." He said, did that three times, so he'd finally get the point. Now, the point is, why is it now clean and it wasn't clean then? It's clean now because it's all good and to be sanctified through the Word of God and prayer. It's all good and be received with thanksgiving when it's sanctified through the Word of God and prayer, the Bible says. We can pray over our food and God will bless it. That's if you're a believer. That's for those that know the truth, it says there in that verse, right? So he goes on to say here, verse 20, "That which proceedeth out of the man, that defiles the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, evil thoughts proceed. Fornications, thefts, murders, adulteries, covetings, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, railing, pride, foolishness." I'm sure that's not all the list, but it's all true. All of these sins proceed forth out of the heart of man, many times out of the mouth of man. You know, with the heart man believes unto righteousness, with mouth confession is made unto salvation. So we have to repent so that we think differently and speak differently, so that the high priest of our confession, who is Jesus Christ, will offer that offering before our Father. You know, he offers what we say before the Father. And of course we receive because we confess him before men. And so another thing could be said here is unbelief. Without faith, it's impossible to be well-pleasing unto God. What goes forth out of people, out of their mouths, from their thoughts, is unbelief. And we speak constantly, many times, against the Word of God, against what the Word of God says. That's why we've got to learn, we've got to train our tongue to agree with God's Word. With the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So that what comes out of us is the blessing, and not the cursing, right? And he says, verse 23, "And all these evil things proceed from within and defile the man." So, it isn't that we can engineer our own health by what we eat, what we breathe, so on and so forth. It is that God will give it to us as a free gift, as a benefit of Jesus Christ, by whose stripes you were healed. You were already healed. If you were healed, you are healed. You have health. It's a gift given to you, just like salvation is given to you in your mind, soul, and body. Salvation is given to you as a free gift, unmerited, unearned. There's nothing you can do of your own works that will give it to you. Ephesians 2 and 8, "By grace have you been saved through faith, and that is not of yourself, it's a gift from God, not of works, lest any man should boast." So many people are caught up in works, trying to save themselves, spirit, soul, or body. God gives it to you as a free gift through what you believe. As a matter of fact, it's the only way you're going to receive it, as a free gift. And I remember in my own personal relationship with people over the years that some people have actually tried the method of eating good foods and eating particular things that will bring health to them. And no telling how many people have made themselves sick on health foods because they're trying to engineer by their own work something that God has freely given to them. You know, but the Bible says, "Cursed is he who trusts in the arm of the flesh." A person who is attempting to earn something that God freely gives them is offending God. God freely gave it to you because Jesus bore this curse so that you could have it freely. And yet you would ignore that and go about your own works to try to gain health, to gain salvation. Some people are working their salvation out. They're attempting through the works of the law to please God so that they can be perfect enough to be saved. It can't happen, folks. It never will happen. God won't permit it. He won't be any man's debtor, right? It won't be any man's debtor. Well, I mentioned a verse to you, Exodus 15, which I think is a good one we could look at concerning this. Exodus chapter 15. And let me see. Let's start in verse... this is actually their first big trial in the wilderness after leaving Egypt. And verse 22, "Moses led Israel onward from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur. And they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. And when they came to Marah, which means bitter, they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore the name of it was called Marah. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" And he cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree. And he cast it into the waters, and the waters were made sweet. The bitter waters were made sweet. He cast the tree in. And there he made for them a statute and an ordinance, and there he proved them. Well, I believe what you're seeing here is another parable that's hidden in this. And the truth is, the sweet and bitter waters are what we're warned about in James chapter 3. And, in fact, I'll read that real quickly, and we can come back to this, James chapter 3. And I'm going to start in verse 3. "Now, if we put horses' bridles into their mouths so that they may obey us, we turn about their whole body also. Behold, the ships also, though they are so great and are driven by rough winds, are yet turned about by a very small rudder, whither the impulse of the steersman willeth." Of course, he's applying the rudder to the tongue, you know. That the tongue can turn about the body like the rudder can turn a ship. The little tiny rudder can turn that great big ship. So the point he's making is, if we will start agreeing with God with our tongue, it'll turn about this ship that we are piloting here. Verse 5, "So the tongue is also a little member and boasteth great things. Behold, how much wood is kindled by how small a fire." In other words, it can be a blessing, it can be a cursing, right? "And the tongue is a fire. The world of iniquity among our members is the tongue, which defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the wheel of nature," or cycle of life, same words, "and is set on fire by hell." So you see, the tongue can totally destroy you. And it does. People, these evil thoughts come up out of people's minds. They come out of the mouth. They bring the curses. Because, "Be it unto you according to your faith," Jesus said. "As you have believed, so shall it be unto you," Jesus said. You have to be very careful what we believe and what we speak. Very careful. And verse 8 says, "But the tongue can no man tame. It's a restless evil. It's full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we the Lord and Father, and therewith curse we men who are made after the likeness of God. Out of the same mouth cometh forth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be. Doth the fountain send forth from the same opening sweet water and bitter?" There it is, right there, the sweet waters. "Can a fig tree, my brethren, yield olives, or a vine figs? Neither can salt water yield sweet." So, we see here that the cross has healed the tongue. When we go back over to Exodus chapter 15, the sacrifice of Jesus, the tree. Did you know that the cross was the tree, right? He showed him a tree, and he cast it into the waters, and the waters were made sweet. Wow, that's awesome. You know, the healing of the tongue is a tree of life, Proverbs 15 and 4 says. That's what it says in the original. The healing of the tongue is a tree of life. Well, do you know who healed our tongue? It was the Lord Jesus. He did it on the cross. He bore our sins. He bore our curse. He bore all those sins that come forth out of the person and out of his mouth that brings curses upon himself. The Bible says life and death are in the power of the tongue. They that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. With the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. See, just the opposite is also true. We can speak a curse, the bitter waters, or we can speak the blessing, the sweet waters. The Lord delivered us from speaking the curse. He delivered us. We need to accept His deliverance and let Him train us in what we should say. He is the high priest of our confession, which means, the word confession means homo legeo, to speak the same as. He's teaching us to say what He says. How can two walk together except they be agreed, the Bible says. You can't walk with the Lord unless you're going to agree with Him. We are believers. What do we believe? What He said. Okay? So, the first miracle here was, of course, at the very beginning of their wilderness, what they needed was to agree with God so they could be blessed, so they could have His benefits, right? In fact, he goes on to prove that. Verse 26, if thou wilt diligently hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, and will do that which is right in his eyes, and will give ear to his commandments, and keep all of his statutes, I will put none of the diseases upon thee which I have put upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee. Wow. It's the Lord that puts the diseases upon the Egyptians, of course. The curse is there for a very important reason. The worst curse is eternal damnation. The chastening that mankind goes through here on this earth is every bit worth it if it will turn someone from their sins to God, who is offering deliverance from all of this. He freely offers us deliverance from all of this. It's not his fault. People blame God for sickness and disease and death and so on. You know, no, it's mankind's problem. Men are reaping what they sow. And if they didn't, what kind of a spoiled child would they be? Would they ever learn before they fell off the end into hell? No, no one would learn. No one would learn their lesson. And it's true of even Christians. Through much tribulation shall you enter the kingdom of God, the Bible says. So he said, I will put none of the diseases upon thee, which I have put upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee. He is the one that heals. Nobody can heal outside of him. No man can heal outside of him. Deliverance from the curse only comes through Jesus Christ, through believing in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. You can push the curse around, but it's all going to come back on you, folks. You can push it from one area of the body to the other area of the body, but it doesn't make any difference. It's all coming back. You see. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 7:1, having therefore these promises, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness or sanctification. See, your body can be sanctified, your mind can be sanctified, your soul can be sanctified, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Having therefore these promises, let us cleanse ourselves. We use the promises of God, we speak the promises of God, we agree with the promises of God, and we're sanctified through that. We're sanctified in body and in spirit through that. But let me say that all these promises in here, according to Hebrews chapter 4, all these promises in here are totally useless unless, verse 2, for indeed we have had good tidings, the good news, right, which is the power of God unto salvation. Okay, we have had good news preached unto us, even as also they. But the word of hearing did not profit them, because it was not united with faith with them that heard. In other words, every promise in this book is totally useless to you until you mix it with faith. When you mix it with faith, it becomes manifest in your life. If you're not going to do that, you can't receive it. Even Jesus said, be it unto you according to your faith. He tried to get expressions of faith out of the people he ministered to, a spoken word of faith out of them, an expression of faith, so that he could give them this benefit from Father. Okay? For we who have believed do enter into that rest, verse 3 says. When we believe the Word of God, we enter into this rest. Rest from our own works. Why? Because our own works are not going to gain us health, deliverance from the curse in any form. In fact, down in verse 10, it says, for he that is entered into his rest has himself also rested from his works as God did from his. Many people are striving to bring to pass what God has freely given. And they never quite arrive, do they? And some of them are so-called experts, but they never quite arrive. So, if we want to have boldness in faith, turn to Psalm 32. If we want to have boldness in our faith, if our heart condemn us not, we have boldness towards God, and whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him, because we do the things that are pleasing in His sight. We keep His commandments, and we do the things that are pleasing in His sight, the Bible says. So it's important that we do two things. Number one, we have to believe these benefits of the Passover lamb. Number two, we have to have a clear conscience towards God, so we can have boldness towards God. You know, Psalm 32, this is a psalm of David. He said, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven and whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile, no deception, right? And when I kept silence, my bones wasted away. You know, they've proven, of course, that your life actually comes from your bone, your bone marrow, where your blood is created, right? That's where your life comes from, the very source. Of course, the source is God, but physically. When I kept silence, my bones wasted away through my groaning all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. That's the curse, folks. My moisture was changed as with the summer drought. I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity did I not hide. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. For this let every one that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. Surely when the great waters overflow, they shall not reach unto him. Sounds like the flood, doesn't it? Sounds like they got in the ark by confessing their sins to the Lord and got forgiveness, right? And the flood didn't destroy them. Well, there's a flood of the curse across the world today, folks. It's destroying people all over the world since the curse of Adam. But the Lord says, here's a way out for us. And that is just to be honest with God, to accept what the Word says as the Word of the Lord, to repent when we read it, to confess our sins, our transgressions. And He, of course, 1 John 1:9 tells us if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. That's a good deal. Okay? So your heart is cleansed before God. You can have boldness. You can believe these promises. You can stand on these promises. Great curses are coming over the world, but God's people are going to be a demonstration of those who don't walk under the curse. I say God's people. Obviously some of God's people do not believe these things we're talking about today. They don't believe what the Word of God says concerning this. And that's their own loss. You know, but it's there for you, right? Verse 7 says, Thou art my hiding place. Thou wilt preserve me from trouble. Thou wilt compass me about with songs of deliverance. Then he gives a warning not to be like a horse or a mule, which has no understanding and has to have a bit and a bridle to hold him. Now, bits and bridles are for forcing the horse to turn or causing pain to the horse to make him stop or whatever, you know. Does the Lord have to beat us to make us follow Him and submit to Him? Or are we like a horse or a mule? You know, Psalm 66 says something very similar to this text. Let me read it to you. He says in verse 18, If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. And know why? Because we're not bold in our faith at all. We can't hold up to our faith, right? But verily God hath heard. He hath attended to the voice of my prayer. Blessed be the God who hath not turned away my prayer, nor his loving kindness from me. Another good example, Proverbs 28:13. And it says, He that covereth his transgression shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall obtain mercy. Multitudes of people are attempting through faith to receive a blessing from God when they need to take one step back and do one more thing. And that is, if we cover our transgressions, if we don't accept that they are sin, if we do not admit they are sin, if we do not confess them before God as sin, when the Bible tells us plainly that it is, then He's telling us we won't prosper. But whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall obtain mercy. Whoa, we need mercy in these days coming, in these days when the curse is devouring the earth, when it's everywhere. We need the mercy of God. We need to be bold to fight off fear. You know, that's one of the devil's big cannons, you know. He loves to hit us with fear. But the Bible says in Psalm 23 and verse 4, Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Wow. I like 27. It says, The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evildoers come upon me to eat up my flesh, even mine adversaries and my foes, they stumbled and fell. Though a host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, even then will I be confident. One thing have I asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire of His temple. For in the day of trouble He will keep me secretly in His pavilion. In the covert of His tabernacle He will hide me. He will lift me up upon a rock. Wow. Now shall my head be lifted up above mine enemies around about me. Praise be to God. We have to be able to be bold enough to fight off fear. Because fear and unbelief, double-mindedness, will keep us from being able to stand on the promises of God and overcome the curse that is going to overcome many, even Christians. Even Christians. You know, the Bible tells us, for instance, in 2 Corinthians 10:4-5, that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but are mighty through God, through the casting down of strongholds. And it tells us there that what we have to do is to cast down imaginations and reasonings that exalt themselves against the knowledge of God. You know, these things war against the word of the Lord. Are walking in the flesh, walking after the sight, walking after feelings. They war against the promises of God. What we've got to do is be determined not to depart from what thus saith the Lord. This is our defense. This is our boldness. This is our faith that we can have in the face of the curse that's going to consume the earth, folks. Going to consume the whole earth. You know, the Bible tells us in Ephesians chapter 6 that we have to put on the armor of God. And let me read that to you. Ephesians 6 and verse 10 says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." He's wily. He's deceitful. "For our wrestling is not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and against powers, and against the world rulers of this darkness, against the spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places." By the way, these are the ones that administer most of the curse. "Wherefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness," obviously through boldness in the faith, right? "And having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, withal taking up the shield of faith, wherewith we will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the evil one." You that have fought this battle to receive a healing or a deliverance or whatever, you know that the devil makes war on you. You know that he fires those fiery darts at you to remind you of your past, or remind you of your failures, or remind you of your sins. That's why you have to confess your sins and know that they're under the blood. And he makes war on you. But we have to put up our shield of faith and quench these fiery darts. You know that when they get in there, they just totally take you over. It's like a bonfire. It's not a dart anymore. It becomes a bonfire, and you can't put it out. Because you've given thought to these things. Instead of casting them down, you've given thought to them. And you can't overcome it if you give thought to it. You've got to cast it down at the very beginning. You've got to quench that fiery dart when it comes. Don't let it inside. "And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." Yes, amen. Glory to God. Thank you, Father. And, you know, we who hold fast this Word, these promises, are going to escape from the curse of this world, are going to be a demonstration, are going to be alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord. A great persecution, especially in the second 3.5 years of tribulation period, is coming upon the whole world, upon the Christians. The whole world is going to make war on the saints. The beast and his empire is going to make war on the saints. And the saints who are walking in holiness and the fear of the Lord, not the fear of man, not the fear of what the devil can do, and are casting down vain imaginations, quenching the fiery darts, enduring the fiery trials, confessing their sins, staying on the right side of the Lord in these situations. These people are going to be able to walk through these things and be a demonstration of God's provision and His love for His people. God's people, who a multitude of these people are going to endure to the very end. They're going to escape the curse that's coming upon this world. They're going to hold fast to their Passover. They'll be in the ark at the end when the great and terrible day of the Lord is going to bring even greater curse upon this world, upon the wicked who have persecuted God's people. They're going to be in the ark. They're going to overcome. They're going to see the Lord. They're going to escape the curse totally. It's kind of like Joshua and Caleb. Joshua and Caleb went through that wilderness. They went all the way to the promised land and walked in their bodies. And the rest of them died, and only their seed entered into the promised land. And the Lord spoke to me one time. He said that was a type of the spiritual man, their fruit entering into the promised land. But they didn't enter in their bodies, you see. Joshua and Caleb, who held fast to the word of God, overcame their enemies and went into the promised land in their bodies. They were alive and remained until the coming of the Lord. They never died. They never, you know, the last enemy to be conquered and overcome is death. And the Lord has given us victory over that.